Opening your Bibles with me this morning to the 23rd Psalm. We have just sung it. I believe that I could pretty much call on anyone in this congregation and ask you to stand and recite the 23rd Psalm. And except for the natural nervousness that we all feel when put on the spot, probably all of us could do it. It is so familiar. When you've had a hard day, and it seems like there has been conflict at work, heavy traffic in the commute, your day has just been exhausting. And you will come into your home and you sit down in peace. We all know the comfort of our own bed when we've been traveling and we come home. It's comfortable. It's familiar. It's right. The 23rd Psalm is like a child's baby blanket. A child that is very worried and distraught, and yet they get that blanket, and or blankie, as my kids all called them. There's peace. Or a child that has been lost in a store, though the child was never lost. The parents were always there. But suddenly, there's Daddy, there's Mommy, and they run up and they're embraced in the arms of the parent, and all the fear melts away. That's the 23rd Psalm. We live in unusual times. We live in a day of chaos and uncertainty. We live in a day where I have not watched the news in 6 or 8 weeks. I dare not watch the news in the evening because I will not sleep. I used to watch the news briefly while I was eating my lunch, but I could not go back to study after watching the news. I was either distressed or angered. Mm-hmm. One of the two. And so I quit watching the news. We live in troublesome times. But the answer to all of our troubles is right at our fingertips. It is that baby blankie. It is that comfort of returning into our own home, into a place of peace. And so this morning, we're going to look at very familiar passages. And probably most of us could quote most of them. But may we look at them afresh and anew. Let us bow for prayer, and we'll begin. Oh God, we thank you that this book before us is the very inspired word of God. Mm-hmm. We thank you that we have it. Mm-hmm. We thank you that it is in our hands. That is a great blessing and a great privilege, but that is not enough. Oh God, may your Spirit open our hearts to receive it and open it to our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. I would like us to go through a series of questions this morning, and we're not having a message on current events. I don't preach current events. But the current events around us, the problems around us, are all answered in the Word of God. Amen. And so I want us to consider a series of questions related to the chaos around us, but then find the answers not in the news media, not in the philosophies of man, certainly not on Facebook, but rather find the answers in the Word of God. And the first one is, who will be our president? And the answer is, it doesn't matter. The Lord is my shepherd. What does it matter who may be the president?
Amen.
The Lord is my shepherd. It doesn't really matter. And we considered several weeks ago, Romans 13 and verse 1, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. And so it doesn't really matter who we vote for, though I encourage you to vote. And it does matter in the physical sense of this world. But ultimately, the man who becomes president or maintains the office will be the man that God places in that office. For God declared in Proverbs 8, by me kings rule. And prince, by me kings reign and princes rule. Proverbs 8, verses 15 and 16. And so though we should fulfill our civic duty, and though we have the right and the privilege to vote for our leaders, a right and a privilege which our brethren in North Korea do not have, many persecuted Christians do not have the ability to in any way influence their government. We've been given a great privilege and we should use it. The answer to the question is, the Lord is my shepherd.
That's right.
So who cares who my president may be? Mm-hmm. Because if the Lord is my shepherd, it doesn't matter what the underling that lives at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue does.
That's right.
Whether it be good or whether it be evil. The Lord is my shepherd. He is the one who establishes my well-being. There's all kinds of evil in this world, and we have had residents of 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue who have perpetrated evil. We've had some who have done good. We've had some who have been very wise, and we've had some who have been quite foolish. One of them gave away the Panama Canal. Go figure. But for the child of God, the Lord is my shepherd. I don't live here. I'm just visiting. I don't dwell here. This is not my comfortable home to which I go at the end of a stressful day. This is not the place where my residency is. I'm a stranger in a foreign land. I'm to occupy till he comes. And the Lord is my shepherd.
Yeah.
Daniel 2, Daniel declared that the Lord removeth kings and setteth up kings. When Christ was before Pilate, Pilate in his foolish human arrogancy said, don't you know that I have the power to kill you and the power to release you? And Christ said, you could have no power over me at all, except it were given you by my Father.
Yeah.
You see, man says to Christians, you can't worship. You can't call upon any other god. And if you worship any other god, I'm going to throw you into a fiery furnace. Man threw man into a fiery furnace. But God was in the fiery furnace. You see, man can have no power. And so, because the Lord is my shepherd, this means that everything is going to be fine and comfortable and rosy for the children of God.
Yeah.
It means that we're never going to have bad laws, bad governance. Everything's going to be rosy and easy, isn't it? We know that is not the case. Turn over with me to Acts 7. And I want to consider two verses there in Acts 7:17. And keep your thumb turner finger wet, because we will be turning to several familiar passages to look at them. But this passage just really stood out to me in relationship to the Lord being our shepherd and all that's going on around us. In Acts 7 and verse 17, it is recounting the sojourn of the children of Israel in Egypt. And in verse 17 of Acts 7, it says, "But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose, which knew not Joseph." Now consider what this passage in Acts tells us about the context of what was going on. It was the time of promise. God had sworn to his people that they would be as the sand of the sea and the stars of the heaven. It was the time, we read, which God had sworn to Abraham. This was God's appointed time. And what happened in that appointed time? That's when there rose a king who knew not Joseph. It wasn't a time when everything was wrong. It was a time of blessing. The people were multiplying. It wasn't a time when they were in rebellion. Why were they in Egypt? Because God had sent Joseph there ahead of them. God had paved the way. And Abraham took his family into Egypt in God's will and in God's promise. It was the time of promise. And that is when there rose a king who knew not Joseph. But did you ever consider that if there'd never arisen a Pharaoh that did not know Joseph, they never would have left Egypt? They would have stayed there forever. In fact, when they were let out, they said, "Have you brought us out here because there was no graves in Egypt? Have you brought us out to die in the wilderness? We remember the leeks and garlics." And we saw last week that they hired a captain to take them back. God had to raise a king that knew not Joseph to get his people to the promised land. To lead his people to Canaan, the land that flowed with milk and honey. To the place he wanted them to be. Did Pharaoh come up by accident?
No.
Pharaoh came up in the providence of the Lord. And why did Pharaoh come up? Because the Lord was their shepherd. Because the Lord was leading them to the place where they were to be. And we could continue on this theme for hours. But just one more thought as we leave this idea of who will be our leader, who will be our president. It doesn't matter because the Lord is our shepherd. Daniel 1, the first two verses. "In the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand." Why was Nebuchadnezzar able to defeat the children of Israel? Because he was stronger? Because he had a greater army? No. Because God gave them into his hand. And so, who will be our next president? It really doesn't matter. The Lord is our shepherd. The second question. Will we have peace and security? I mentioned to some of you during the week that I was at a flea market and got a great buy on some 357 Magnum shells. And we lock our doors at night. Most of us have alarms on our house and alarms on our cars, and we're very troubled when we see people rioting in the streets and stores being looted. And we indeed are hearing of wars and rumors of wars. will we have peace and security? The Lord is my shepherd. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. You notice each of those phrases begins with a personal pronoun. It doesn't say I. It says he. It doesn't say the president. It says he. It doesn't list any man except the God man. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Turn with me to John 16 and verse 33. And actually, each of these concepts we're going to begin in Psalm 23, but then make application from the New Testament. John 16 and verse 33. I'll give you a moment to turn there. John 16 and verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Notice, first of all, Christ says that he's spoken these things that we might have peace. That's the way we quote it most of the time, isn't it? That we might have peace. Did I quote it correctly? No. That in me you might have peace. Isn't that the part of it that we rush past? He's going to have me peace. I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river. And we talk about peace. But what Christ says, that in me ye shall have peace. We're looking for peace in the world. The believer is looking for peace in your neighborhood, in our streets. Christ doesn't say you're going to have peace in your streets. He says you're going to have peace in me. He doesn't say you're going to have peace in your nation. He says you're going to have peace in me. He doesn't say that this peace will be the peace that the world gives. Because he says, I give you peace not as the world giveth. Give I unto you. This is inward peace. Christ spoke these things that in him we might have peace. And so in Acts 5, we find the apostles beaten and told not to preach any more in the name of Christ. And in Acts 5:41, we find them departing with joy and peace, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. The word peace is not in there, but I assure you, they had peace. They rejoiced that they had the privilege of suffering. That, my friend, is peace in Christ. Not peace in the world. Not peace in political leaders. Not peace in religious leaders. It is peace in Christ. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. Oh, what a wonderful blanket of peace that God wraps around his child. It's inward peace. And then in Acts 16, we find Paul and Silas. Their backs are bloody and stinging. I assure you that no one had bothered to cleanse their wounds. And not only that, they are bound in stocks. I don't know about you, but I cannot go more than 10 minutes or so without moving, without changing position. My old bones and joints and muscles just cannot tolerate being in one position anymore. These were not young men. Paul and Silas were were not teenagers. They are beaten, they are bloody, and they are bound in stocks. And they're singing praises at midnight. Brethren, that's peace.
Yeah.
That is peace that is led beside still waters and lies down in green pastures, and it had nothing to do with their environment or their surroundings. The believers in Rome. In Romans 15, verse 13, and then verse 33, let me read them to you, and then I'll comment. Romans 15, 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound through the power of the Holy Spirit, abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 33, now the God of peace be with you all. Those verses there in Romans 15 were written between 5 and 7 years before Nero burned Rome and blamed the Christians. Think about that. These Christians, these believers in Rome that Paul is talking about being filled with hope and peace, they were under the Roman thumb. And when the city burned, who do they blame? They blame the Christians. Think about our world today. Why is our world so hateful? Because the Christians hate homosexuals. Mm-hmm. It's not true, but it's the accusation. The Christians hate women because some poor girl whose life is going to be ruined because she has a child that was unwanted, and the Christians say she shouldn't have abortion, and then when she does, they say it's murder. Oh, those nasty, mean Christians, they're burning the city of Rome! But nothing could be further from the truth. The believers love homosexuals. We despise their sin. But we love their soul. Because we see them as souls bound for hell. And we cry out, repent, repent, because there is judgment coming. Just as we would yell to a child about to cross a busy highway, stop, don't go there, because it's dangerous. We don't tell the child not to run the road because we hate the child. We tell the child not to run in the road because we love the child, whether we know them or not. And so is the character of the Christian in this world. We warn men of sin, not because we hate the men, but because we hate the sin which will condemn their eternal soul. That's right. And yet, while Rome burns around us, the Christians are blamed. Now, in the midst of that context, in Romans chapter 15, Paul is talking about hope and peace. Going back to our text there in John 16, Christ says, these things have I spoken to you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If ye are of the world would love his own. But because I have chosen you out of the world, therefore doth the world hate you. That's John 15, verse 19. Christ says, because I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. In other words, the reason the world hates us is because Christ has chosen us. Because of this blessed and glorious thing that he's done for us, the world hates us. And so, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace, in the world you'll have tribulation. We should not expect anything else, because that is what God has told us. Now, let me tell you something that you know very well. American Christians know nothing of tribulation. American Christians know nothing of persecution. We have had it so easy that we've become soft and weak. But there are believers today meeting in secret at the peril of their very lives. There are families today where the husband, the father, is in prison because the family is taught the love of Christ. God has blessed us in a great way. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That comes again from our text there in John 16, verse 13. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That phrase, be of good cheer, is used 5 times in our English Bible. But when we go to the Septuagint, which the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew and Aramaic Old Testament, we find that exact same Greek phrase, be of good cheer, used in the Old Testament, in the Septuagint. And you know where it's used? It's used when the children of Israel have their back against the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army is coming to destroy them, and they're saying, did you bring us out here? I mentioned the verse early in the service. Did you bring us out here to the wilderness because there were no graves in Egypt? And Moses says to the people, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And that term, fear not, in the Greek Old Testament is this same phrase we have in the New Testament. Be of good cheer. Folks, here comes Pharaoh, and there's no way of escape. Don't worry about it. Fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Be of good cheer. The Lord is my shepherd. And Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I don't think one person in Israel who was thinking about how are we going to escape. Think about this, folks. It's almost comical. How are we going to escape? Are we going to climb up that mountain? Are we going to climb up this mountain? Are we going to kind of go through them? How are we going to escape? Did anybody think about the Red Sea opening up? Did anybody say, oh, I have an idea. Maybe the Red Sea is going to open up. You see, the deliverance came from a source that they never could have imagined. It was exceedingly abundant above all that they could ask or think. The Red Sea opened up and they walked through in sloggy mud. No, they walked through on dry ground. And Pharaoh and his armies, essaying to do so, went into the sea, and the very thing which had them trapped drowned their enemies. Be of good cheer. Fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And so, will we have peace and security? In the world we'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Our shepherd, who is our president, has overcome the world. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only causest me to dwell in safety. Psalm 8, from 4 and verse 8. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Psalm 36, verse 8. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Thou shalt make them to drink of the rivers of thy pleasure. He restoreth my soul. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Will we have peace and security? Yeah. In the green pastures of the Lord, beside the still waters of the Lord, there will always be peace and security, regardless of what is happening around us. I read, as our call to worship from Philippians 4, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The third question, will I get COVID-19? Mm-hmm. Will I become ill with everything that's going around? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil.
Amen.
For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Why is everyone afraid of COVID-19? They don't want to die. I mean, most of us have had the flu and recovered, or had a cold and recovered. But the great fear of COVID-19 is this one's a killer. This one is the valley of the shadow of death. Mm-hmm. Can I die before God wants me to?
No, can't happen.
Can I add to my life?
No.
No. Now, doesn't mean I go jump off a cliff and expect God to catch me on the way down. But for the child of God, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because thou art with me. My shepherd is there with me. And so again with this question, it doesn't matter. It's not really a question. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And no, I don't want to die right now, because I have an obligation to my children and to my wife, and I want to take care of them. And yet, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Will I get COVID-19? I very well may. But not without the will of my shepherd. Not without his care, and not outside of his plan. Turn over with me to Matthew 24, and there we're going to consider verses 6 and 7 of Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and, read it with me, pestilences, there it is, and earthquakes in divers places. In Psalm 91, verses 5 and 6, the psalmist said, thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor the pestilence that walketh in darkness. For the child of God, yes, we take precautions, and I'm not suggesting that you not wash your hands, and I guess there are times when a mask is appropriate, but we don't walk in fear. We don't live under a dark shadow of COVID-19. We're walking through the valley of the shadow of death every day we live in this world.
Amen.
Regardless of what disease or what sickness there is. When we were in Jamaica, one of the things we did was we did classes for the government on yellow fever and on typhus. And we were exposed to all kinds of things, and our children were exposed to all kinds of things. And you use reasonable precautions, but you don't live in fear.
Right.
We were walking through the valley of the shadow of death long before COVID-19 came along. And we will continue in that valley till the day the Lord takes us home, regardless of what sickness there is. And so as a child of God, we don't need to worry about it. Consider the man that was born blind. I've made reference to this many times recently in John 9. And the disciples said, did this man sin or did his parents? And Jesus said, neither. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Consider Lazarus. John 11, verses 1 and verse 4. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." You see, if I get COVID-19, it's somehow for the glory of God.
Yeah.
All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so, if I am to get COVID-19, it will be for the glory of God, and it will be to conform me to the image of God. And of course, Paul's testimony, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. And so we've considered three questions so far. Who will be president? Doesn't matter. Will I have peace and security? Of course I will. Will I get COVID-19? That doesn't really matter as well. Now we're going to get personal with it. Will the economy recover? Will my 401k get back to where it used to be? Will I have a retirement? Is Social Security going to collapse between now and the time that I reach 67 or 68? When I was a child and first got into Social Security, it was 66. And now they keep moving the finish line, hoping more people will die before they get there because they've squandered all the money. Will there be any? What's going to happen? The government is spending billions and billions of dollars just giving it away. And the money's got to come from someplace. Are we going to have rampant inflation? Is it going to cost $25 for one meal at Burger King next year? It might. It might. What does the child of God do? I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, not barren parched fields, green pastures. Thou preparest a table before me. Thou anointest me with oil, and my cup runs over. Isn't that a comfortable pair of shoes for the child of God to stand in?
Yeah.
Isn't that a familiar blanket that wraps around the child of God? You see, our life is not based in the economy of this sin-cursed world. And we read in Hebrews of the Christians who wandered in caves and in sheepskins, who were destitute. And many of them had been wealthy people before. You know, Matthew the tax collector had plenty of money because he was all getting all kinds of graft under the table, as the tax collectors did. But when he became a Christian, that was gone. He lost his social position. He lost his wealth. And remember the other man who was saved, he said, "I'll restore fourfold all that I've stolen away." You see, suddenly the economy of the world meant nothing. Now folks, I drove here this morning in a very comfortable car. And I don't think anyone except the ones that live here in the house walked to church this morning. I don't think any of us woke up in a cardboard box this morning. Certainly we have needs for the body. But God supplies all of our needs. Will the economy recover? Does it really matter? Turn with me to Philippians 4, verses 5 and 6. Philippians 4, verses 5 and 6. And we're actually going to look at several other verses there in the passage before we move on. Philippians 4, verse 5. "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Okay, let's pause there. First of all, the word moderation. This word moderation is a relatively rare word in our New Testament. It's only found four or five times. This word moderation is often It's only used four or five times, and here it's related to our possessions. That's what this chapter is talking about, if you go it down further. And in another place, in 1 Timothy 3, in verse 3, it says, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not covetousness. And in 1 Timothy 3:3, that word patient is this same word moderation, and it's related to filthy lucre and covetousness. You see the context there, the other uses of the word. This word moderation relates to our manner of life, the way we live. Moderation is patience. Moderation is endurance. Moderation is the opposite of extravagance. Let your moderation be known unto all men. In other words, I don't need the latest, the best, and the fanciest. What I do need is exactly what God supplies. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. That's verse 19 of this same chapter, Philippians 4. You see the connection there. But my God shall supply all your need. Doesn't say you're going to have the latest model vehicle or a mini mansion in a huge gated community. But God will provide for us. And so, he says there, be careful for nothing, verse 6. Be full of care. Don't let these things concern you. Verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then down to verse 10 through 13, Paul says in the same chapter, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want. Paul said, I'm not mentioning these financial things here because I need something. For I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Paul said, let your moderation be known unto all men. And then Paul sets himself up as an example. I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. It doesn't matter if my vehicle's pretty or not. It doesn't matter if my home is the best or not. God has provided for me, and may I be content with where I am. Verse 12, I know how to be abased. What is it to be abased? Well, swallow the pride. Take the lowly path. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And so our fourth question, will the economy rebound? Will our retirements come back? What are we going to do because everything has been wrecked by COVID? I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to lie down in green pastures. Beside still waters. And God will prepare the table before us. Because we won't want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows. We're almost done. Our next to last question, and we're going to move quickly. Will evil triumph? There's a lot of evil today. There's more and more push for homosexual marriage. There is push for cake makers to be forced to make cakes against their conscience. Abortion is becoming rampant. There is talk about legalization of narcotics. You go down the list. Defund the police. Eliminate law and order. Eliminate citizenship. This idea of letting anyone come across the border and anyone who wants to vote, that negates citizenship. If they let illegal aliens vote and anyone come into the country who wants to, the only thing citizenship does is put you on the tax rolls. There's a lot of evil in the world. Will evil triumph? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. My enemies will not triumph. In Psalm 37, verses 34 and then verse 38, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. And then verse 37, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressor shall be destroyed together, and the end of the wicked shall be put off. In Hebrews 2, verse 8 and 9, I was going to have you turn there, but let me just read these and then we'll close in a moment. Hebrews 2, verses 8 and 9. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Under whose feet? Under the shepherd that we're reading about in Psalm 23. For in that he hath put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Okay, so all things are in subjection under the feet of my shepherd. But continuing in Hebrews 2, verse 8, but now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste of death for every man. That the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Will evil triumph? Oh, it looks like it will. But evil will be condemned and put down, and God will prepare his table before us in the presence of the evil that is cut off. Mm-hmm. That was question 5. Question 6. What will become of me? What will my end be? You know, we can despair when we look around and say, you know, I'm going to end up living in a cardboard box. I'm going to end up out on the street somewhere. It's all heading for ruin. I'm going to lose my mind if I think about it anymore. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. For the child of God, there is that promise that we will dwell in his house. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. My friend, we live in a world that has many uncertainties. But for the child of God, there are no uncertainties. It is all made certain as we search the scriptures and hear the word of God. Let us stand for prayer.